Galatians chapter 6, that's where you got your finger there, right? Don't move your hand. What's that first word? Brothers. Now, we know that that word is kind of like family. Okay? Those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, before I read the text that we're going to read today, I want us to understand, keep your finger there. I want us to understand this. There's a principle here that God is going to show to us in our text today. Got your finger on the word? All right, good. See, Paul writes in specific ways. Paul writes first doctrinally, and then he writes application. Doctrine, application. Okay? So in all of Paul's writings, take Romans. Great book, large book, 11 chapters of doctrine, doctrine, doctrine of the gospel of salvation. And then he says in verse 12, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And for four chapters, he tells us how to do it. Philippians, great doctrine at the beginning of Philippians. And then we get to chapter 3, and he begins to tell us everything that he just said, put it into practical application. Same here in Galatians. Paul, the writer, got your finger there, right? Paul, the writer of Galatians, first three chapters, doctrine of the freedom we have in Christ. Now 4 through 6, he's going to give us application. And applications give us godly principles. Look up here. They give us godly principles to live by. Here's why we believe in application. Because if God was all about do this, don't do this, this book would be too large to fit in this room. You understand? So it's more important that though he gave the law in the Old Testament, now he gives us practical principles. We preach a message on that. Some of you still have a card in your wallet or on your computer, 8 principles to live your life by. If we understand these principles, then when we come face to face with the should I do this, let's put the godly principles into practice. And this is going to be a chapter here of principles. Okay, so today's principle is what we call the harvest principles. Now, you'll see as, you got your finger there still? You'll see as we go along here that the harvest principles are not, because our church is called Harvest Bible Chapel, okay? But particularly the harvest principles are, as we get into this chapter, you'll see it's a law of nature, but it's also a spiritual law that we want to put into practice in our life. All right, your finger hurt yet? Good. I'm glad that it doesn't. Here we go, verse 1. Follow along on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible and you're too ashamed to admit it. Our middle name is Harvest Bible Chapel, so we believe firmly in the Bible. And so, anyways, brothers, it says in verse 1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a great verse. You should underline that. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one of us test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. Amen. All right, that's our text today. We're going to get into our main portion of our text today. It's going to be found in chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. But and for the next 2 weeks, actually, we're going to take this a little bit at a time. And I want to show you 7 principles in this harvest principle that will be important in your life. But to get there, we want to get through, because we believe in expository preaching, we want to get through the first 6 verses. And I have some things to share. Do you have a pen? Do you have something you can write notes with? Because this is important. Maybe you'll have to write in your Bible here and make a note here or there. I think that's important too. God given us this workbook for life. We need to fill it up with what he is telling us. Let's start in verse 1. Of course, we've already said brothers. It's an idea of the household of faith, okay? So if you're a lady here today, Brooklyn, if you're a lady here today, don't feel bad that it says brothers. It's like family. Family. Family of God. Right? But what does it say? If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Now, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, maybe you would do the same thing, write grace. Write grace. Now, think about this verse. I think about, firstly, the word caught. What was it like to be caught? Is there any of you who were cantankerous as teenagers and you got caught? I'll raise my hand for that. My parents are here like, why don't you have your hand up? I got caught lots of times. That's right. My father is my witness. And how did that feel? But notice what the verse goes on to say. If anyone is caught in any transgression, we're talking about sin there. This is a serious thing. Let you who are spiritual restore him in the spirit of gentleness. So believers have an opportunity in that moment when caught in sin to catching someone in sin to either ridicule them and drive them away or gracefully, firmly, lovingly restore the hurt brother or sister in Christ. That's a great, great thing right there, grace. Now think about it. At a moment, you were caught in your spiritual life as a sinner. And how did God deal with you? Sometimes we're quick to judge in that moment when we are quick to forget how God was graceful to you when it was laid bare all of your sins that put his son on the cross. And as the righteous judge, what he could have done. And we need to have that same attitude when it comes to those that are caught in transgressions. Not saying it's okay, but firmly yet lovingly say, hey, let's get you back to a place where grace will abound in your life and Jesus will be growing you up towards himself and as his precious and beautiful bride. And notice who's to do that. You who are spiritual should restore him. I think that's important. You to do it with gentleness, that's great. It's an attitude of humility and grace. But notice why they're to do it with gentleness. Be careful, lest the same thing happen to you. Right? That's what the end of verse 1 says. He says, but keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Well, you might be tempted by that same sin as they begin to lay it out to you, as they begin to walk through the process of restoration. You might even be tempted to fall into the same trap. And it's a good thing, mind you, that it's a spiritual person that does this. One who is focusing on their walk with the Lord, one who is walking right with the Lord. Sometimes the same person who's caught in the same sin is not going to be the one that's going to help them get to that point. All right, so under the first verse, write grace. And then verse 2, it's a great verse. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Next to that verse, I wrote small groups. And probably some of you are thinking, you would. But I believe in small groups. And I don't know if there's anyone else here who believes in them as much as I do. But if you do, say amen. And I think they're doing great things in our church. Imagine you're sitting in your small group and you're about to start and one of your small group members starts knocking at the door. And as you open the door, they're carrying a piano on their back. And you're like, can I maybe help you with that? I'm good. Just my piano. I'm carrying on my back. I got this. And like 15 minutes later, they still haven't found their seat. As humorous as that might be, the picture, some of you walk in here every week in the moment when we're to be surrendering to the Lord, carrying a piano on your back. You don't get involved in small group. You don't open up. You don't have yourself held accountable. But you're just like, my spiritual life. Oh. And that's not how it's supposed to be. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to be like, hey, let me help you with that. Yeah, this is kind of heavy, but, you know, let's find a place to put that. Bear one another's burdens. I'm saying this because it's freeing. I'm saying it because it fulfills the law of Christ. See, bearing one another's burdens, that's not something we can go backwards on, right? Bearing one another's burdens is freeing for the individual, and it's what you're called to do as a believer. Over the summer break that I just completed, I read several books. One of the books I read was called 5 Points by John Piper. It was a fascinating book. In that, I found this statement that I have on the screen right now. God never meant us to fight the fight of faith alone. We are to fight for each other. This is one of the highest tributes that could possibly be paid to the church. God ordained the body of Christ as a means of his infallible keeping of his elect. It's what we're called to do. And I hope and pray that as you're part of small group, you will be doing it. Now, I was blessed by that. I hope you are too. Let's look at verse 3. I thought about initially putting ouch next to that verse, but I thought a better word would be humility. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, this is something for the writer Paul, who was clearly something to be writing. Because Paul, you know his history. I mean, as far as before he was a believer, now he is a believer. And God is even using him more to spread the gospel throughout the world. But he's saying, listen, when you think you're something, when you really, who's something? Can we just point to who's something? There's a few of you. Come on, point to who's something. If you're pointing at me, don't, okay? I thank you, but don't. God is something, right? So what does that leave you as in the something-nothing category? Altogether? Nothing. Nothing. All right? So let's not deceive ourselves. Let's just be humble about this. Number 4. Or verse 4 and 5, you might be like, huh, what's going on here? Because you just told us to bear one another's burdens. But then now it says, let each one of us test his own work. That might be reason to boast in himself and not in his neighbor. You told us, it's kind of like is there something going on there? I wrote down, God doesn't have any grandkids. Did you think about that? Like, each one of us are his child. It's a personal thing. It's not based on my neighbor. It's not based on my mom. Although I have one of the greatest moms in the world, I will not argue. You can email me, but I'm going to delete that. Best mom in the world, okay? But my salvation isn't based on my mother. I am to test myself. Paul says, test yourself. See if you're in the faith. Test your works so that the reason you have to boast is in what you are doing for Christ and not what your mother did 20 years ago, what your great-grandmother did when she started that church. You're not riding the back of someone else's load. Sometimes there's things that you have to do yourself, and clearly one of those things is your step of faith. Now, we get to verse 6, and I love it when pastors don't have to defend themselves when God speaks to defend them. Okay? So as we read verse 6, I think you'll understand what I mean. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. And that answers the question, why do we pay that guy anyways? Well, let God answer for me. And kind of convincingly. The point is, point to the one who's being taught. Point, come on, all participation, right? Point to the one who's teaching. Okay, but it's not just me. See, I wanted this portion of the service to recognize two men that have done a fantastic job in our church. filling in for me. And I'd like both Jer and Mike to come forward because I want to recognize them for doing the work. Okay? And they didn't ask for this and they didn't seek it out. But I appreciate them so much because they give me the opportunity to take a break after 48 weeks of preaching and spend some time with my wife and my son and some friends and to go on a vacation and to work on our sermon calendar for next year just by simply taking the time to prepare a message and to preach it to you. So I have gifts for both of you from the island of Maui. This is for you and your wife and you and your wife. And we appreciate you very much. And I think it would be appropriate, yeah, to say thank you so much. Thank you so much. They're a huge blessing to me, and I want to model that principle. The one who's being taught, I was being taught humility and accountability with them, to the one who's teaching. So, now to the heart of the message. That sets it up. Principles along the way, grace, humility, testing myself, stewardship. But the main thing that I want to get us across in this point, in these next 2 weeks, is from verses 7 to 10. The heart of this message, and if I could say it in a sentence, it's this way: godly principles that will help you make wise choices. That's what I want to get across here. Let me give you some godly principles that will help you make wise choices. Are you ready for it? I'd love it when my wife answers, but I'd like it when all of you answer. Are you ready for it? All right, there we go. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Let's just take that a little bit at a time. I have this on the slides this way. Let's just take a little breakdown of each. First, do not be deceived. It's the second time this word has been used in this text. Deceived, it means don't be led astray. Don't wander. It's the Greek word where we get the word for planet. Because what would happen is before there were magnets and compasses, they would look at the stars. But the problem was they'd be like, ah, the star's there, and then they'd go away and they'd come back and they're like, wait, the star has moved. Now, we understand how that principle works, right? Like, our Earth is rotating, so the star is going to move. But they didn't. And so they would call it like a wandering star. And they would be deceived by this. They would be fooled. Don't be fooled. Many of you might be thinking, yeah, got that. But many of us do the very same thing. What do you mean, Pastor Nate? We live our lives deceived every day. We think that events or different things in our life are not attached to behaviors or choices that we're making, but they're just some kind of random happening, when in reality they're not. We blame everything on something or someone else. Well, like what? Well, I made a list of 7 things should kind of cover what we blame things on. Number 1, our parents. It's my parents' fault. Our past. Now listen, I understand maybe in both of those there are some things there. Definitely there. But were they choices that you made? My boss. My life is so difficult because of my boss. I mean, I'd love my job if it weren't for my boss. He makes me work. My neighbors. My neighbors are so loud Monday through Thursday. I just can't. There's no peace. My neighbor's yard is a junkyard. My neighbor's circumstances. Sometimes we blame things on circumstances. Well, the wind was blowing the wrong direction, and I couldn't get to church. Must have one of those new wind cars. Biology. It's just not my makeup. It's just not who I am. Lastly, whatever. I'm going to blame it on whatever. Whatever. That's a pretty complete list. Don't be deceived. In reality, whose fault is it? It's hard to get this point across because 75 to 95% of the time, I think it's me. I think it's, you know, when I'm talking in general for you as well. When it comes to things that happen in your life, Chuck Swindoll said it best, it's 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I deal with it. Let you ponder that for a minute. It's twice now it's mentioned, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. God is given to teaching us this principle that we need to make wise choices. Why? Well, because of the next phrase, God is not mocked. God is not fooled. It's the only time it's used here in the New Testament. God is not mocked. It's having someone turn their nose up towards God. Now, quick question, answer with a yes or no. Can God be fooled? No. It's not like God's up there in heaven going, man, I just had no idea. I didn't see that coming. Jesus, did you see that coming? I didn't see that coming. That would never happen. God is never mocked. God is never fooled. Don't deceive yourself. Now this one, the sowing principle. For whatever one sows, that he also reaps. Let me read that again. Let it sink in. For whatever one sows, that he also reaps. 52 times God used the imagery of sowing and reaping in the New Testament. It's the idea of going into the field and planting. What happens when you plant a seed? It grows, right? And sometimes, like I have a compost bin, and I came back from vacation, and now I have a compost bin with tomatoes growing out of it, watermelon growing out of it, cantaloupe. A seed planted grows. Maybe you're not much of a green thumb, but 99% of the time, if you put something in the ground, something is going to grow. Sowing equals planting. When we sow, we reap. When we plant a tomato, we get a tomato, a corn, a zucchini, grass. Yeah, I get the planting thing. Okay, but that begs this question. What are you planting in your marriage? What are you planting in your finances? What are you planting with your kids? What are you planting with your spouse, in your business, in your walk with God? Whatever you sow, you will reap. I like it when you were talking the farming thing, Nate. Are any of you familiar with farmers? Are any of you have farmers in your family? Okay, so you understand they never stop working, right? I mean, they're constantly working. They work in the winter for spring. They work in the spring to till and to plant and to prep for summer. In summer, they're cutting hay and putting it in the barn and prepping for the harvest. In fall, there's the harvest and prepping for winter wheat and the winter time for the... I get the farming thing, Nate, but... Do you understand what? I believe most of us would get an A+ on the farmer thing, but we're deceiving ourselves. God is not mocked. You're not fooling God. You're sowing these things into precious areas in your life, and you're going to reap what you sow. With your friends, with your wife, A lazy farmer is what? Hungry. But maybe you're hungry for more. You want more with God. Well, what are you sowing into that relationship with God? You want more with your spouse, but what are you sowing into that relationship with your spouse? I wish I had more with my kids, but what are you sowing in that relationship with your kids? That's where I wrote this down as our first point. We harvest only what has been planted. We harvest only what has been planted. Sometimes I'm just that obvious. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. But Pastor Nate, what about circumstances? They're beyond my control, right? Well, let's talk about circumstances for just a minute. The clinical definition of circumstances is this: events beyond your control resulting from forces or influences you didn't cause and cannot change. I think I have that on the screen here. Let me say it again. Events beyond your control resulting from forces or influences you didn't cause and cannot change. So how many of us, how many different things that happen to us are really circumstances that we really had no influence on, that we had nothing to do with? Well, health crisis. It's possible. It's possible. But when I talk to people about my type 2 diabetes, I tell them I earned it. And I really believe that. I mean, my weight got out of control. It wasn't just a circumstance that came along. Well, I got one day, financial crisis. I got laid off from work. I got fired. Possibly. I mean, it could just be a downsizing. You couldn't have seen it coming. But there's some great principles in Proverbs about savings. So that it wasn't a crisis. There's some great principles about work ethic, and maybe you wouldn't get fired. My marriage. I mean, I didn't see that coming. Maybe you should have opened your eyes. I read a story about a parent who was all upset because her son was getting kicked out of school. And he was cheating on an exam in college and was getting kicked out. She said, "I don't know how this happened." And the boy looked at her and said, "Mom, you always said it was okay to cheat on my taxes." Whatever you sowed. So if it's not a circumstance, maybe it's a consequence. A consequence is something resulting wholly or in part from me. So more than not circumstance, but it's probably a consequence. It's vital that we get this. We harvest only what we plant. We need to understand this principle. We harvest only what has been planted. And I'm very aware of the weight of this principle. And lest I seem callous in my own heart towards you and your needs, assure you I am not. I've been praying much for this. But I believe Jesus said that the truth will set you free. And if we quit with our rationalizations and the pointing the finger and the blame game and other things that keep us in bondage, and just, okay, it's a consequence, then we can experience God's grace. I need more than that, Nate. I need some Bible proof on that, okay? I'm just going to let you help write the sermon. Look up here for a minute. I was trying to think of a biblical illustration, but I know I've got some wise scholars here. So help me write the sermon. I was on a plane. I just had to sit next to Sam. I didn't get much done. So maybe you can help me at this point right now, okay? Can you think of a person in the Bible who had consequences for the actions, and I'm going to say he, took? Old Testament book of Judges. Samson, A lot of those were good, but I was thinking about Samson. Right? God called him. God that set him apart. He went into sin. God sent a lion. Think of that part where, remember, where he tore the lion apart? And he should have, at that moment, gone back to Jerusalem, cut his hair, renewed his Nazarite vow, but instead he continued on in his sinfulness. Downward spiral that happened in his life until the very people he was to destroy did what to his eyes? Poked them out, and he was working as a cow, basically. Grinding at the mill so people could laugh. Consequences. He had planted, and now he was reaping what he sowed. In what ways are you ignoring this principle? Maybe you've been judging God too harshly because he seems so far away from you and close to others. But it's not a random circumstance. Rather, they're harvesting what they've planted. Then I think that this one is just as important. Write this down. Maybe you won't like this one, but we harvest the same kind as what we've planted. Right? Any backyard gardeners here? A few of you? Okay, so you plant zucchini, and up pops turnips. Is that what happened? I planted an apple tree and I got pears. No. We harvest the same kind as what we've planted. From the text it says this, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, there it is, whatever. Whatever that whatever is, what are you planting? Because that's what you're going to reap. Young people, just the young people, look at me for a minute. Like 12 to 22. Do I got your attention? Do I have your eyes? Right here. What are you planting in your relationship with your parents? Attitude? Angry? Because I got to take the dog out? Because I got to do the laundry? Because they expect me to do something all the time? Whatever you're planting, you're going to reap. Unless you parents are thinking, aha, aha, yeah, preach it. What are you planting with your children? You're going to reap the same. If you're just angry all the time, he just drives me crazy. What are you planting with your spouse? What are you planting with the Lord? Well, I kind of forgot my devotions this week. He seems so distant. You're going to reap the same kind. Whatever one sows. Why I love the Bible. God is not mocked. It's very clear. God is not mocked, right? So understand this in regards to sowing. Goes on to say, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Do you see it there? Everyone with me in verse 8? For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. Let's just talk about that for a minute. So to the flesh. What is flesh? Well, spell the words backwards and drop the H. Self. Right? Self. Self is super demanding, isn't it? Evil taskmaster, the flesh. And what's the fruit of flesh? What's the Bible say? Corruption. That's a very, very bad word. It means death now and eternal death later. Wow, let's think about that. If I'm sowing to myself, If I'm all about me, yo. Corruption. I reap what I sow, and I sow to myself. If I'm all about me and my way and me, and it's good for you to have that godly thing, but it's all about what I want to do, God's saying, listen, I don't have part with you. And you're going to reap death now and eternal damnation later. I don't want that. I don't want that. Okay, well, then what's the positive news? The good news, well, it's right there in the text. It says, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. So this whole book has been about making choices to do good. This whole chapter has been gentleness and grace and humility and bearing one another's burdens and stewardship. Sowing to the Spirit. Reaping eternal life. That's good news, amen. And we can be planting seeds that lead to good results in my family, in my relationships. Too much of the Christian life is wasted planting seeds of worldliness Monday through Saturday and praying for crop failure on Sunday. Let me say that again. How much time do you spend in your week planting to the world, and by the time we get here to church, you're convicted, and you're like, oh, Lord, don't let that come true. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Don't deceive yourself. And we pray for crop failure. No, it's coming. I don't think that'll happen. We'll just study the life of Paul. Paul chased people, he was chased. Paul imprisoned people, he was imprisoned. Paul stoned people, he was stoned. Paul had people killed. Eventually, Paul was put to death. And now, from this moment on, it seems like the hits are just coming. But then again, that might be based on the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. So write this next point down. Last point, we harvest in a different season than we plant. We harvest in a different season than we plant. I get that. I get the farming principle there, right? Because we don't have Jack's magic beans, right? I put them in the ground, and the next day, a great beanstalk popped up. I'm still waiting for tomatoes. I planted them before I left on vacation, long before I left on vacation. There's a season coming when my tomatoes, I guess, will sprout. But there's a day coming when the things that you have planted in your spiritual life will come true. That's good and bad. How's it good, Nate? Well, listen, there's a day coming when you will be rewarded by the Lord Jesus himself. Read the second and third chapters of Revelation. I love that part. For the one who overcomes, I will give them reward. A pillar in the temple of my God. One of my favorite ones, a stone with a new name on it that only he and I know. Crowns that we will cast at his feet. The negative side of that is whatever you're planting, there's going to come a time. It's not going to happen right now. You're going to be sitting there at your house going, I planted this last week. When's it coming? It's coming. It's coming. Nothing you can do about it. We'll get more into that next week. But going forward, maybe you need to understand there's a sowing principle in my life right now. I have to sow better. I have to plant things into my family better. I have to plant things into my life better. Biblical. Right. God is so into teaching us this skill. We reap what we sow. We reap in the same kind as what we've sown. And we reap in a different season. I love what Psalm says, the wicked are a snare in the work of his hands. Proverbs says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. That's really one of my favorite verses. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. Like, I'm just digging this pit. Get out of it, walk and turn around and fall in. What it really means is like, you're going along in business and you're like, I don't care who it costs. we're going to do this thing. We're going to win. We're going to stomp on the backs of everyone on the way. Well, one who digs a pit is going to fall into it. Whoever rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. Not a good image, right? I'm doing this, I got it. Ah! Crushed in the weight of your sin. You're sowing to the flesh. God's not mocked. You will reap it. The history of wicked people and their last words is recorded in their dying breath. I've read several of the small little books that are out there, The Sinner and the Saint. I've read some illustrations, and it's shocking to me that none of these quote-unquote wicked people ask for more time to do more wickedness. But they were shocked with the pain and agony of death. Yet the believers who walked upright before the Lord was like, this is such a blessed moment. I see the Lord coming to take me. What will your legacy be? We'll finish with this. The worship team comes. Look up here. What will your legacy be? What are you sowing? We'll cover the rest of the verses next week, and I look forward to having you all with us for that. But I'm concerned about that. What are you sowing in your life right now that you need to get on your knees and confess before the Lord and tell Him you're sorry? I thought as a practical application for what we could be sowing this week, let me give you some, there's some good stuff here. All right, so what can I do, Nate? I understand the sowing principle. I got the whole farming thing down, and I want to do better at this. What can I do? Let me give you five things. I want you to write them down. Okay, five things. And promise to put these things in practice this week. Here's the first one. Write this word down. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You want to sow something so powerful in your life right now, in the life of your family, in the life of the people that you love, forgive them. They don't. No. We've spent much time talking about forgiveness, right? As you have been forgiven, the great debt because of your sins, so you are to forgive. Christ said to that wicked servant in that story, the master said, I forgave you much. Yet you couldn't forgive a little. And in comparison to your sinfulness, to what that individual has done to you in your marriage, in your family, at work, with your spouse, sow some forgiveness. Listen, they don't even have to know you forgave them. Just determine in your heart, I'm not bringing that up again. I'm going to forgive them. And if it does come up, I'm just going to ask the Lord to help me not remember. I'm going to forgive them again. And if they ever come to me, I can just say, truthfully, I forgave you a long time ago. Plant that seed in your family. Here's one. Love. Choose to love. Some of us, listen, Christians, look up here. We are so cynical. We have this air and this attitude that we are just God's chosen and we can't love anybody. We become so cynical to that person this and them. I'm not. Stop. Love. Time. You want to radically change some relationships? Plant some time in that relationship. Things aren't good between my second child and I. Well, you know what? Plant some time in that relationship and watch God work as you forgive, as you love, and as you just blanket them with time. Maybe that's all they wanted. Too busy is not an excuse. Your spouse doesn't want to hear it. Your kids don't want to hear that. Your parents don't want to hear that. Number four, attitude.
Oh, I knew he was getting to that one.
Plant the attitude of gratitude that sets the altitude for living. Plant it. Grateful attitude. Instead of like an angry or cynical or sour. I mean, truthfully, Christians, some Christians I met look like they sucked on a sour grape before they came into church. Right? Ever have those sour candies and you're like, oh, well, that's your attitude sometimes. Plant a different attitude this week. Here's our last one. Last word is Christ. To know Him and all who know Him will worship Him fervently through all of eternity. You understand that? Like, we're going to have this, like, what happens here with me right here in this, and this isn't going to happen in heaven. Preachers will be out of a job. Worshippers, all of eternity. Fervently. Seeing the one whose hands, whose feet, whose side. For me. Maybe practice now your worship of Christ. Maybe because of the greatness of what He has done for you, your walk with Christ will grow. I'll be in His Word. Pastor Nate said a proverb a day. I'll read that. I want to know more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to plant that this week. I want to walk with Christ. I want to be a growing disciple. And my work for Christ will reflect that. It's a good place to start, right? It's not too much on that list, is there? Forgiveness, love, time, attitude, Christ. Those are five seeds right there that are really going to make your week pretty awesome. Plant that in your life, in the life of your children, in the life of your family. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, whatever a woman sows, you're going to harvest it. And if you plant good things like forgiveness, love, time, attitude, relationships, and worship of Christ, you're going to harvest good things. Until then, can we surrender those things to God? Can we begin afresh? Can we begin to plant? I really like the song that we finished our worship set with. And I want to sing it again as our closer. My prayer in all of that is that you too will have a heart of surrender. Understanding the harvest principle that whatever a man or woman sows, whatever a young person sows, whatever a father, mother, husband, wife, grandparent sows, that they will also reap. God is not mocked. Sow to the Spirit. Let's pray. God, we come before You today fresh from hearing Your Word. I pray the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, not only in my heart and areas I need to improve, but in the hearts of the people, that Your Word has been poured forth. Father, I pray that we would desire to sow into everything we do the love of Christ, the forgiveness that Christ has given us, the time that our relationships with each other demand. Lord, will we be willing to surrender our portion and make the choices this week that glorify You? Help us in our walk with you, God. Help us in our work for you, that it would be not of ourselves, because we learned that if we sow to ourselves, that's totally wrong. That's corruption that leads to death. But help us to sow it to your Spirit for your glory, for your honor. We pray in our midst that our hearts and our lives would be changed as we understand this principle of sowing and reaping, that we will reap only what has been sowed to the Spirit for spiritual things, and we will reap only what has been sown to the worldliness and to the flesh. Of that we will reap corruption, and we don't want that. God, we pray that this week we will step forward in faith and reap a blessing from you, because we have reaped good things that we have planted. Help us, we pray, and we can only do this in the matchless name of Jesus our Savior and by the power of your Holy Spirit. So help us, we pray. We're going to sing that song again, and if you feel like there's a you need to pray with somebody, we have people that will pray with you. I'll be up front here, and as you come, I'll see you, or just step off to the side and pray, and maybe I'll have someone coming over with you. But this is the opportunity that you have. What are you sowing? What are you reaping? What do you need to surrender? Today's the day. Let's stand and sing.